When I was growing up as a boy, every time that our family left for vacation, we would detail the family vehicle and get it ready. So Dad would get it serviced, and we'd check the air and the tires, and then we would wash the car and vacuum the car and put the cap on the truck because we towed the boat up the Maine. And then all things were go, we left for vacation. That was like something we did every year together. So when Donna and I were getting ready to go to New Jersey and then North Carolina in September, guess what I did? I detailed the car. I checked the oil, I checked the air in the tires, I washed it, I waxed it, I vacuumed it, and I washed the windows, and check, we are ready for vacation. But the next morning, I got into the car, and it was a bright, sunny day, and I looked through the windshield, and it was all streaked. And I realized, with the light shining through it, that I'm going to have to clean this windshield again. We are in a series in which we've been reading the same passage every single Sunday, but it's about becoming awesome from the inside out. And we're talking what it is like to have the Holy Spirit within us. And sometimes walking with the Holy Spirit is like Him shining His light on my life, and I look and I see the streaks that are still on the window. I see myself as I really am, and I realize that if I'm going to walk with God, I really, really need His help to change me. And then when I think I need more help, I ask Him for more, and again and again and again. And that is how the Holy Spirit builds the character of the fruit of the Holy Spirit within our lives. We've been talking about these 9 characteristics: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the transforming, cleansing character traits that the Holy Spirit brings to light in our lives when we walk with Him. It's what comes out of a Christian because of their relationship with the living God. And today we're going to consider the characteristics of goodness and faithfulness. And as has been our habit, we're going to talk about what the fruit is, what the weed of the fruit is, what the counterfeit of the fruit is, and how to cultivate the fruit of goodness and faithfulness in our lives. Let's talk first about goodness. What is goodness? It really has to do with sincerity, and it has to do with integrity. Now, are there any math students here this morning? Any math students? You're studying math in school? All right. I got a question for you. You don't have to raise your hand. You can shout it out. But can you tell me what an integer is? Yeah, Daniel. That's a fraction. What's an integer? That's okay, because that's very important to the other part of it. What's an integer? Anybody? I could go to the math teacher to rescue us, but I wanted to see if any of our students knew it. You see, in the word integer, it's related to the word integrity. Dave, can you help us out? What's an integer? It's a non-decimal. It's a whole number, okay? As opposed to a fraction, which is 1/2 or 3/4 or 3/8 or 5/16, okay? An integer is a whole number. And goodness is like a whole number. It's when you are a whole person and not a fragmented person. You are the same in public as you are in private. You are the same on the outside as you are on the inside. What you see is what you get. That's what goodness is. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, John writes, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Goodness is integrity. Goodness is sincerity. So what would the weed be then? Well, phoniness, right? Phoniness, or as sometimes it's called, hypocrisy. That's when you show one face to people around you, but on the inside, you're someone else. Sometimes the phoniness can be active, right? It's something that we're doing on purpose because we want people to think something about us, and we don't want them to see our weaknesses or our failures. And so we're afraid to let people see us as we really are, so we portray deliberately something else. Sometimes phoniness can seem passive, like a person who never ever stands up for anything and totally is avoiding conflict all the time. You're afraid to stand up for what is right, and you pass it off as a lack of conflict. You pass that off as a quality, when really it's cowardice and not goodness. Ultimately, goodness has to come from within, from the Spirit, for it to be real and powerful. Now, the counterfeit of goodness that people sometimes think is goodness is abrasiveness. Abrasiveness. Years ago, there was this really stupid sitcom on TV called The Dinosaurs. And all of the characters, it was a dinosaur family, they all wore dinosaur costumes, and there was a baby dinosaur by the name of Sinclair. And it was a slapstick comedy, so it was really silly and really foolish. And the baby Sinclair was always rude to his parents. He was always wisecracking. He was super disrespectful, and he would hit his father in the face with a frying pan. And whenever anybody tried to correct baby Sinclair, when anybody tried to say, "Sinclair, now you need to, that's not right. You shouldn't be doing that," he would say, "I'm the baby. Gotta love me. I'm the baby. Gotta love me." And I'd like to suggest to you that some people are like grown-up versions of baby Sinclair. They're opinionated, disrespectful, bossy. They don't filter anything that comes out of their mouth, and they go from relationship to relationship, pouring out their stuff on other people, and they justify it by saying, "Hey, I'm just being honest." But they're being honestly horrible. They enjoy conflict. They thrive on conflict. It goes wherever they go, and they say, "Gotta love me. I'm the baby." Being a conflict lover is not necessarily being a person of integrity or goodness, because integrity is goodness. It's not just honesty. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says about the way of the Christian, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Christians must tell the truth, but they must tell the truth in a way that is loving, with goodness behind it. And if you are, quote, telling the truth to somebody and they perceive no love behind it, perhaps it's because there isn't any, and you're just being abrasive or bossy. A Christian counselor friend once told me that if you tell someone the truth and they do not sense that they are loved by you when you tell them the truth, have you really loved them? When Jesus told the hard truth to people, it was because of his love for them and a desire for a relationship with them to draw them closer to himself. Abrasiveness is a counterfeit for goodness. So how do we cultivate goodness in our lives? A lot of times when people talk about Christian integrity, and say that your insides need to match your outsides, you get the impression that what they mean is you need to be perfect. A person of integrity always does the right thing because they are the right thing. And the problem with this perspective is Christians don't always do the right thing. They don't always want the right thing. They don't always feel the right thing. And they don't always say the right thing. And this is actually what Paul has been describing in our Galatians 5 passage that we've read every single week. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing what you want to do. He says, look, there is this battle within us between what God wants, the Spirit wants, and what we want, and we don't always do the right thing. So how do we develop integrity or sincerity, the goodness of which the Spirit is speaking here? Let me give you three simple suggestions. The first is this: walk in honesty about yourself. Walk in honesty about yourself. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Are you aware of how your sinful nature is at work in your own life? Can you name your top sins? Do you recognize your own character weaknesses? Can you admit them? Do other people know what they are? Maybe you should ask for some input if you're not sure. If we do not recognize our own sins and shortcomings and flawed nature and brokenness, we are doomed to a life of faking it, covering up, and defending ourselves. You'll never become a person of goodness or integrity if you're faking it, covering up, and defending yourself. God knows us as we are. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He is not shocked by what he finds there. This is why he sent Jesus in the first place. Jesus came to die for our sins. He came to take away our guilt and our shame. And if we are not honest about our sins and we're striving to keep them hidden from others and from ourselves, the freedom and the forgiveness and the love of God will feel like water off of a duck's back. In order to become a person of integrity, you need to develop an honesty about yourself that recognizes that you need God to change you. That's okay. That's a good thing. Secondly, walk in confession. Walk in confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has made a way for us to rid ourselves of our sins, our guilt, our shame, and our character defects. We can admit it. We can confess it. We can ask God to take away our defects of character, and he will, and he does. And that is how sinners become good people. We are so honest with ourselves and so honest with God that we are now always asking him for help with what we find in ourselves that still needs to be changed. And when you confess, you don't have to pretend. When you confess, you don't have to cover up. When you confess, you don't have to make excuses anymore. God sees it all. Jesus paid for it all on the cross, and the Holy Spirit is rooting it out and working His amazing change by shining His light into our lives. Third thing. Maybe you won't clap for this one, I don't know. Walk in transparency with others. Walk in transparency with others. Verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are made to know God. We are made to be known by God. We are made to know one another, and we are made to be known by one another. And if you don't have anyone who truly knows some of the deeper things about you, then all that can be known is just the stuff you can see on the outside, on the surface. And all we ever know is the surface things. And all we ever choose to show one another is the stuff that's on the outside. Then in some ways we are resisting the goodness and the integrity that the Holy Spirit wants to work in us, because gospel goodness does not come from an image of perfection, but from a transparent walk with God and with others. That's goodness. Let's talk about faithfulness. Faithfulness is dependability. Dependability. Faithfulness is like a car that always starts, a dog who always comes back, a friend that you can always trust. Faithfulness is keeping your word and following through on what you said. If you say you'll be there, you're there. If you said you'll do it, you'll do it. If you promise something, you follow through on your promises. Faithful people are the backbone of what makes families strong. Faithful people are the backbone of what makes businesses and governments strong. Faithful people are the backbone of what makes churches strong. Faithful people are the ones you can rely upon when you need a hand. And even as we approach the annual meeting of our church, and we're going to talk about having people serve as deacons and leadership team and trustees and other roles, one of the qualifications and one of the qualities we're going to look for people who to serve in those positions is, are they faithful? Are they the kind of people who are faithful to God? Are they the kind of people who are faithful to this ministry? Are they the kind of people who say they will do what they do and follow up with that? So faithfulness is dependability. The weed of faithfulness then, of course, is undependability. The first vehicle I ever bought for myself was a 1952 Chevy pickup. And I had dreams of turning this into the ultimate hot rod or the ultimate restored vehicle. I had absolute confidence that I could do anything to it mechanically. I rebuilt the engine from the ground up. But then I discovered I didn't know a thing about bodywork. Not a thing. And if you're going to restore a vehicle and make it look good, you have to know something about bodywork. Well, I had a friend in the church who knew something about bodywork, and he said, Bill, I'll help you with your car. And so he came over, and we started taking that thing apart. We took every nut and bolt, took that whole thing completely apart, and we were getting it prepped to paint it, and then he fell in love. And not with my old truck. With somebody else. And my body guy was gone with the wind. And that vehicle sat in my father's yard for years until he finally said to me, Bill, if you don't put it all back together, I'm calling the junk man to haul it away. And I put it all back together and sold it for what I bought it for. But my friend, who knew bodywork, wasn't as dependable as I needed him to be in order to get the job done. Now, he did marry the girl, so it has a happy ending. But, you know, what is undependability, really? It's when feelings take over. It's when feelings rule so much so that we become impulsive. We say one thing, we feel something different, we do something else. This often happens because we don't know how to ditch all the things that we want to do and all the things that concern us. And so we are enamored by all the things we could possibly do, and we start a whole bunch of things, but we never finish anything. But the pathway to discipleship leads to faithfulness to our master, doesn't it? So the weed is undependability, and the counterfeit is being double-minded, being double-minded. Jesus told a story about this, a parable. He said in Matthew 21, what do you think? I love when Jesus starts a question, a story with a question. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and he said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I will. But he didn't. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first one. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into heaven, into the kingdom of God before you. He says, because they are the ones who are choosing now to do the will of God. A double-minded person is one who wants to serve God, but is getting pulled away by all the other concerns of the world. They've become so entangled in their desires to the point where their desires are pulling them against God, and they're losing the battle with their sinful nature, and their faith is in danger. And faithfulness, first and foremost, is about walking with our Savior in a close relationship that transforms us into faithful people so that others can count on us as well. Double-mindedness destroys faithfulness because we become spiritually divided to the point that we cannot keep any of our commitments. So how do we develop faithfulness in our life? What tools does God give us to work that through? And again, I'm going back to another story from Jesus in Luke chapter 14. Here's what he says. Which of you, desiring to build a tower, so he's talking about construction here, which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and isn't able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Then he asks another question like the first one. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not first sit down and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 soldiers to meet him who comes against him with 20,000 soldiers? If not, he says, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The first way to develop faithfulness in your life is to put first things first, your relationship with your God. Make time to meet with him. Read his word until you sense his presence. Take some time to talk with him about what's going on in your life and the people that you love. Take some time to talk with him about the things that you think are going to go on during your day, who you're going to meet, what's going to happen. And then yield your plans to him and invite him to do whatever he will with you that day, and allow yourself to be flexible with what he brings your way, despite what you expect. If we ignore our relationship with God, we will find ourselves lacking the spiritual strength that we need to deal with the rest of the commitments that we have in life. If you have that one thing right, it's setting you up for the rest of the other things. And it helps you to filter your commitments through your relationship with God. That's the second thing. Filter all of your other commitments as an individual through your relationship with God. For instance, what are your priorities? What are your current commitments? What matters most in your life? Who are the most important people in your life? What are the non-negotiables, things that have to get done, things you have to do, people you have to be with? And when you've sat down and thought about all of your priorities and all of your other commitments, do you really have anything left in your life by way of time and effort and energy? Sorting through our priorities with God helps us to recognize our limits. Listen, you and I, we're human beings. We've got 24 hours a day, and a quarter to a third of that we spend sleeping. Each one of us gets 7 days a week, and sometime during those 7 days we need a rest. And you are not like me, and I am not like you. And so I cannot fully compare myself with you in terms of what your commitments are and what my commitments are and what I'm capable to do and what you're capable to do. You have your own strengths and you have your own weaknesses. You have people who are counting on you, and then, you know what? Just when you think you get it down, life changes, doesn't it? And then you have to reevaluate your priorities with the help of God and realize your own limitations when life has changed. And the third part of reevaluating our priorities with God is find contentment in what you can do and be free from shame in what you can't do. Find contentment in what you can do and be absolutely free from shame for what you cannot. As you have reflected on your commitments in your relationship with God, you can choose to say yes or no without any additional pressure based upon the help that God gives you to work through this process. Living with the Holy Spirit is not more, more, more. Walking with God is not more, more, more. That's the spirit of this age. That's the culture in which we live. But that is not what the voice of God is saying to us, more, more, more. It's about living with Him through what He wants for us, and trusting Him as things unfold according to His plan. This is how the Spirit works and helps us to grow in faithfulness as we rely on Him and allow Him to set and adjust our priorities and find contentment in our own personal limitations. We've been talking about the Spirit's fruit of goodness and the Spirit's fruit of faithfulness. And I don't know about you, but I find myself really, really challenged by these things. Do you? When the Holy Spirit shines through the windshield of my life, I don't like to see the streaks of my sin and my shame and my shortcomings and my limitations and my brokenness. And we are almost at the point in our service where we're going to celebrate the communion together. We are about to eat the bread, which represents the body of Jesus broken on the cross, and we're about to drink the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. The communion reminds us that God has cleared a way once and for all of our sin. Jesus died once for all. And everyone that believes that Jesus died for them is eternally set free from condemnation for our sins. We are free from the wrath of God. We are free from condemnation. We are free from what we deserve for our wrongs. We are free from guilt. We are free from shame. We can never pay for our sins, and we never have to pay them back. We can't. We can do nothing in order to earn this except turn and believe that He did it for us. We're not discussing the work of the Holy Spirit transforming us so that we can gain God's approval. We're discussing it because we have God's approval. Every time we take the communion together, we proclaim that Jesus died for our sins so that we don't have to. We have eternal life because He took our death and gave us His life. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit shining His light onto the streaked windshield of our hearts, this is the light of a friend who has our best intentions at heart, not a judge who intends to condemn us for our lack of goodness or our lack of faithfulness. The Holy Spirit is making us into what we already are through Christ, through the cross, sons and daughters of God who now bear His imprint deep within. And we take communion, celebrating that Jesus died and took all of the punishment we deserved from God on Himself. And we take communion with open hearts, longing that He would transform us day by day into the beautiful people that He saved us to be. That's it. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank You for sending Jesus to save us. We would be helpless without Him. Lord Jesus, thank You for coming and for giving Your life for us on the cross. Spirit of God, show us Jesus. Help us to believe it through and through, so much so that it changes us from the inside out. And as we partake of this communion together, make it fresh all over again so that we can enjoy who You are and what You've done for us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.